Good evening. Welcome to Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. We're glad to have you guys here with us. Tonight we're going to be doing our Peru mission program, and just wanted to start off by thanking Billy Fricks, our Minister of Missions and Associate Pastor here at Pleasant Valley South, and just thank him for working with our college ministry and with our college students and young singles, and we're just so thankful for him and allowing us to be a part of missions here at Pleasant Valley South. We also want to thank our church members as well for giving and allowing us to be able to be a part of something like this. So tonight we're just going to share with you our hearts and what we experienced on our trip to Peru this year. So let's pray together and then we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this time together as the church. And God, we just pray that that you would just be with each one of these students tonight, that as they speak. And Lord, we just pray that you would put on their hearts what you want to be said. Lord, we love you, and we just pray for the village of Chirias. We pray for the village of Lawetambo, and we just pray for the churches that have been established there. And the work that you're continuing there. Lord, we just pray that you continue that work through this church and through the missions programs here. And Lord, we just give you this time, we give you this evening for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. So I hope you guys enjoyed those. It's really fun to look back at all those pictures and just kind of relive those moments. Yeah, that was me dancing. Me and those girls had a really fun time with that. We were like all out of breath at the end. We were like, "Woo, let's go." But it was just a really, really special time to get to go on this trip. I think it was towards the end of last year, the beginning of this year, when Wes said that the college core team was going to go back. He was like, "Do you want to come with us?" And I was like, "Well, I mean, yes, I want to go with you, because missions is honestly it's one of the biggest blessings, one of the most fun things you could ever do." And so it wound up just being like this huge blessing. And I learned a lot in the course of a week. The Lord just kind of points things out at you, and you learn a lot spiritually. You learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about the people that you're with. I think we all know each other really well now. Certainly they know me really well. They know all the crazy things. But I made kind of a jot list of some of the things that I learned. So the first thing is how to zip myself into a sleeping bag. That's actually really difficult if you've never done it, because like these sleeping bags are really hard and they're like cocoons. And so, like, Laura would be rooming with me and I'd be like, "Laura, help, I can't get out." And we almost had to like call in reinforcements because I got stuck. Second thing, dogs are pretty much the best animal in any country. These guys know that. Every single time I saw a dog, I was like, "Dog," and they're like, "Oh, look at you." The dominant color on a Peruvian bus is red. So you can play I Spy something red about 400 times, approximately an hour and a half to 2 hours. I know, because that's what Wes, Seth, and I did going down the mountain. These guys are great bus packers. They're very efficient. Limited space, lots of luggage. They got it done. This is something that I feel really proud of. I can stay quiet for 10 minutes. Like, no laughing, no words, nothing. Silent. And that's really hard to do whenever Wes is trying to make you laugh. That you can't get stopped at airport security for having a rock in your bag. A really big rock. And they'll laugh at you about it. And so those are just some of the like really funny things that I learned about myself and about these guys. But some of the more serious things that I think the Lord kind of pointed out, especially to me, and I think to these guys too, is that prayer is very powerful and it's very important. It's essential for us as Christians to have a good prayer life. And I think it's especially essential whenever you're going on a trip like this. We bathed this trip in prayer. And that was something we had wanted to do from the very beginning, from our very first meeting. And I think we definitely accomplished that. Every single morning we'd get up and we'd start the day with a prayer walk when we were in Chirillos. Because this was our first time there, and so we didn't really know any of the people, and we hadn't established a relationship with them yet. And so getting up each morning and walking around the village for an hour and just praying over the people and praying for the Lord just to work through us. And then even after we were gone, that was one of the most special times, I think, for me, because I had never done a prayer walk like that. I had done prayer walks, but they weren't as, like, serious as this one and as, like, centered and focused as this one. And I think one thing that we forget about a lot is that we can pray about anything and everything. That's what the Lord wants us to do, because he wants us to communicate with him. So walk around these villages, literally you would see something and the Lord would say, I want you to pray for that. And so you immediately pray for that. Like one day we were walking around and I saw some goats and I was like, livestock is very important to these people. Like they depend on their livestock. And so I just felt the Lord saying, hey, pray for these livestock. And that may seem silly to some people, but you know, that's very important to them. And the Lord was like, hey, you need to pray for that because they really depend on that. And so every night we would have a devotion and it would be on prayer and just about how we just need to have that open communication with the Lord and how it is so important for us if we want him to work for us to have that, just that line with him. Also, people are longing to be known and they're longing to be listened to. I think that's something we especially found in Chirillos because there's not a huge sense of community there. They kind of just all stay to themselves. And, you know, they're very proud of their town. They're very proud of how safe it is and how clean it is. But there's no, you don't really see a lot of friendships outside. You don't see a lot of relationships outside of family members. And so I think what we found in going was that these people were very willing to talk to us because they don't really talk to anybody else. So I know we had long conversations with some people, and they were longing for someone to listen to them. And some of them, even after we listened to them, they were willing to listen to us. So that was very important. And relationships are the basis of ministry. You can't have Christianity without the relationship between you and Jesus. It doesn't work. And I think that's modeled within missions as well. I think over the past 5 or 6 years, we've had a relationship with the people of Lawe Tombo. And when you have a relationship with somebody, they're willing to listen to you. They may not necessarily agree with you, but they're willing to listen to you. And you have to show them that you care. And so for me, it was really cool because it was my first time going on a trip here with Billy and going to Peru. And to kind of get to see that the beginning of a relationship with people in Chirillos, and then just being excited about how the Lord's going to work there and how we've already seen him working. Like, we were kind of like, you know, we don't really know how they're going to respond to us because we're foreigners and they probably haven't had a lot of interactions with people, like foreigners and stuff, so we're like, we don't really know how they're going to respond. They responded to us like the first day we were there. I mean, they're some of the most kind, welcoming people you will ever meet. And so just to already see how the Lord was like forming that beginning relationship and how we can definitely see ourselves going back there and continuing that relationship, that was amazing because, you know, you just don't expect that. You don't expect that from people who don't know you and who you're only going to be there for 3 days and they're probably not going to see you for a while. And so just to see how the Lord was just bringing that about, it was awesome. And I think a lot of that stemmed from the prayer that we had just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Lord just definitely answered those prayers. And sometimes he doesn't answer them right away, but in some cases this time he did. And then there are some that are still waiting to be answered, but we know that he answers all prayers. And so back to the relationship. So you see how in Chirillos it was a new relationship, but in Lawe Tombo, we already had that relationship there. And for me, I had never seen, like I had never been able to witness like how much the kids love Billy. Like, y'all, they adore Billy. They love him. And they've been able to do so much over these past few years with the people of La Huitambo because those people just love this group, and they're willing to listen, and they're willing to show up when we have things. And so that, I think, is our hope for Trios as well, to have that kind of relationship in which we can share the gospel with them even more. And the last thing is that gratitude should be given for everything that we have in our lives. I don't think you can really understand how people live until you're with them and you're among them and you're living this in the same things that they're living in. And so just to see how, like, grateful these people were for the things they had. Like, we live in so much luxury. Like, so much luxury. And they have, you know, donkeys and cows and goats and dirt roads and cobblestone, and they don't have air conditioning or heat. I mean, they have very limited water. That just kind of hits you in the face and goes, why in the world would you ever wake up one morning in your very comfortable bed ungrateful? Why? Because I'll tell you this, every single day I was there, there's a lot you can complain about when you're in a different country and when you're in the mountains. There's a lot you can complain about, y'all. Let me tell you. However, never once did I feel like I needed to complain about something. Never once. And there was a lot that I could have been like, oh my goodness, this is awful. But never once. And that's all the Lord, you guys. That's all Him. That's all Him working in us, in those people. I think after you've seen the presence of the Lord that strongly, you start looking for the different things around you each day that He's placed there and the blessings that He's placed there. And so I think it was a huge blessing. I could never tell you how big of a blessing it was for me to be able to experience this with these people, but also with the people that the Lord had for us in Trios and La Huitambo, and how he had prepared their hearts as well as our hearts. And so I'm really excited to see how it's all going to turn out. I know that the Lord just has great, great, great things in store for those two cities, and then just to see how the rest of our missions, how He works through those, and how He continues to work through each of us, because we may not all go on the trip next year, so that's sad. But it's very exciting, and once you've experienced something like that, it is life-changing. I know a lot of people are like, it's life-changing, you're like, really? But it's life-changing, and it's spiritually changing as well. So I'd like to thank Billy for giving us this opportunity, and Wes, and all of you guys for supporting us, and just to the Lord, because He is so good, and His plan is so good, and it's so exciting to watch unfold, and I'm so humbled and like that I get to watch it. So thank you.
All right, well, I think our sister brains were kind of turned on because she hit a lot of the points that I wanted to hit too. But this was my second summer going to Peru. And this trip was different in a lot of ways. I think if you've ever been on more than one mission trip, you're always going to compare them, especially if you're going to go to the same place. And so there's a part of me that was like, okay, I got this figured out. I've been to Peru before. But it was very different, almost like two completely different trips, but the similarities were a lot fewer than the differences. And so it was a different time of the summer. Instead of starting my trip off, or my summer off with a trip to Peru, we ended our summer with a trip to Peru. And that caused a little bit of anxiety for me before, the week before we started. I was taking my GACE, which is what I needed to pass to be able to do my practicum and student teaching this year. I took it the day before we left, and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going out of the country tomorrow. There were some new team members, but Roby, Emily, and Emily added just great, great things to our team. I can't tell you how awesome it was to get to travel and do missions with my sister. Not only my closest friends, some of them, but my sister, especially the summer before she left and went to college. And so that was really special and exciting for me. We had most of our translators were different and new, so that was an adjustment. That's always an adjustment. If you've ever just spoken to someone, or especially had to teach a class or anything with a translator, an interpreter, it's an entirely different challenge than what you would ever expect. So we had to get used to new translators. It was a new village and new people. We knew going into it that we were going to be spending 3 days in Chorillos, and that we really didn't know anybody there. We didn't, other than Billy, we had never been there. We didn't know what it looked like. We didn't know what to expect as far as where we were staying. But the biggest change, I think, was that we have the same goal and the same vision as we always do when we go on missions, is we ultimately want to see people one to Christ by sharing the gospel with them. But the purpose of this trip was so different than last year. Because while that's our ultimate goal, our purpose in this trip was kind of twofold. So when we had our training earlier this year, Billy had all of us as a collective Peru and missions team of Pleasant Valley South go through some training with a former IMB missionary from Peru. And two big things really stuck out to us after that training is, one, the importance of strategic prayer. You've already heard a little bit about that, and I guarantee you're going to hear that at least three or four more times as this night goes on, is the importance of prayer. And then, two, the need to determine this new village's worldview in order to effectively strategize how to share the gospel with them and how to win them to Christ. So those were our two purposes, very different than what just a standard, what has come to kind of be a standard trip to La Huetambo is, because it's in a very different place. So those are our two purposes, and those really influenced everything that we did. We started the day, as Emily mentioned, with prayer walks. And like she said, we simply broke up into pairs with our interpreter. And for a solid hour, we walked around the village and just prayed about anything and everything that the Holy Spirit laid on our hearts. It's really awkward at first, if you haven't ever done that, to just walk around and pray out loud and pray for things that seem, like Emily said, the goats or the mountains or just a house where you don't know those people. It's a little awkward, but it's really a time of tuning into the Holy Spirit and to what he lays on your heart to pray specifically for. And that was really a neat opportunity to, you're praying what sometimes feels like very general things. You can't pray very specifically because you don't know every person and every situation, especially that first morning that we walked around and prayed. But at the same time, it was amazing how detailed of prayers that we were able to pray based on what the Holy Spirit put on our hearts. We prayed for people's houses, their livelihoods, their health, the weather. We prayed for their children and their children's futures. We prayed for the school and their education. We prayed for, we just praised God for the beauty of the nature that we were in. Now, there's nothing that compares to being that high in the Andes Mountains. It makes all the mountains around here look like nothing. And so as we walked around, we were really focusing on being in tune with the Holy Spirit. And then we ended each prayer walk as a group, praying together above the village. And that was a very humbling thing to be able to look back over the village, to know that we have so intentionally bathed every foot of that village in prayer, and then to come together as a team, pray together, and then we usually ended in a song. And if you've never sung Just Your Voices in the middle of the mountains, just holding hands with some of your best friends and your teammates and your brothers and sisters in Christ, those are two experiences, both last summer and this summer, that I will always hold so dear, because it just really drives home how awesome it is that we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the thing that stuck out is we were intentional about that prayer. We had to be intentional. From the time we started planning this trip, we were intentionally praying about what God would do in our hearts and in the hearts of the people of Chorillos and La Huetambo. And before we ever talked to a single person there, the first thing we did Monday morning was we were up, we were walking around, and we were praying for them. We were praying about every aspect of their lives, about our future ministry there, what God would have us do. And the really neat thing about that was we'd be remiss in mentioning if we didn't mention how awesome it was to know that y'all were praying for us. As we were praying for them, the people of Chorillos, y'all, as a church body and a church family, were praying for us. I loved knowing that some of y'all had picked up those cards and had my name, had Emily's name, had Taylor's name, had our names specifically, and that you're praying for us. And we can't thank you enough for those prayers that you prayed for us at the same time. One of the most awesome things was talking to our parents on Tuesday night and finding out that Daddy and Chris had gone and prayer walked around downtown Rome, that they had even taken that a step further. That made me, one, so grateful for my father and the man of prayer that he is, but also that that there are people like all of you in our church who would be willing and joyful and persistent in praying for us. So thank you for that. And like Emily mentioned, we saw some immediate results of that when we went out and did interviews and started asking people some questions to determine their worldview. We had never talked to these people. They had never seen us. We're new. We're different. We're the gringos. And so we knew that there was a potential that they would not be very open, that we may not be able to find out very much. But it was the exact opposite. They were so kind and so welcoming, unlike anything you would probably even find here in the United States. And that was the biggest blessing and an immediate answer to prayer we felt like that God had given us, that these people would be so open with us as to let us into their lives and to just talk to us about how they live and what they believe, because that information is going to be so valuable in forming those relationships that are so important, but also in being able to really plan something that's going to be effective and meaningful to them in the future as far as sharing the gospel with them. We had so many great conversations during those interviews. We could probably stand up here and tell you about every one of them, but you don't want to hear that. Two stuck out to me. Seth, Ophelia, and I, who the three of us kind of clicked. Ophelia is one of our interpreters, and she's just wonderful. And we got to talk to the nurse in the clinic there in the village, and we were overjoyed to find out she's already a Christian. And she was one of the most welcoming. She was so excited that we were there, and our conversation with her was just so encouraging. It was informative. We found out a lot of great information from her that'll really help us in our future. But and then the second conversation was when Billy and I got to go into the school and talk to the teacher. While he and the teacher went off and saw some of the other stuff around the school. There's only two classrooms there, so the classroom that the main teacher is in is like first through sixth grade. So Billy and the teacher and Ophelia went off and were talking to the pre-K teacher, and so I had this class full of kids, first through sixth grade, just kind of staring at me. And I noticed that they were doing some math, and if you know me, you know that made me really, really excited. So I couldn't understand much of what these kids were saying, but I did know that they knew how to multiply and they knew how to add. So I got a pen, and I just started writing down math problems for them. And I've never seen kids so excited to do math problems, by the way. I wish I could take their enthusiasm and throw it at all of my kids that I'm working with this year. But that was really special to me, to hear her openness and then to see the kids. By the end of the week, we had talked about everyone. There's only about 170 people in the village. And so those last few days were spent, or that last day especially was spent just enjoying the beauty of the nature that we were in, our time with each other, which was also very special. We were able to reflect on how we'd seen prayers answered. We were able to dream and kind of develop a vision for the future in the village of Chirios, and also just spend time with each other, which was so special. And I had what an awesome thought it will be to look back in 5 or 10 years and see what God has done in Chirios, because we believe he's going to do amazing things there, and to know that it all started with this trip in July, that it was bathed in such intentional prayer. Quickly, we went back to Lawaitambo for a day, and I didn't expect the feeling of home that we all had. I think we walked into the hostel in Lawaitambo. For those of you who've been there, you know there's 64 steps, and those 64 steps are quite a haul, especially when you're carrying luggage and groceries. And I think as soon as we walked into the living room area, we were like, we're home. We had that feeling, a little bit of home, and that was one of the most wonderful feelings to return there. And to get to see the kids that we had, to get to see the kids we had seen last summer, to get to hear about the amazing things that are going on there, especially in the school. There's one teacher who has just really gone in and revolutionized and really been focusing on sharing the gospel with the teenagers there. We again had opportunities to teach in the school. That was also really special for me to get to go back to over the past year. That time I spent in the elementary schools last summer was so important, and I realized shaped me so much and prepared me for all that I had to do with my schooling last year. And so it was really special for me to get to go back and do that, and then also to get to teach with Seth and Ophelia. I was really excited about Seth and I. We got to teach a science and math lesson kind of together, and then Lee did a really awesome job and blew us away with how he came in. He just listened to our lesson about math and science and energy, and he just tied it all up so wonderfully with the gospel and how God created all of that that Seth and I had just talked about. And I wish so badly that we had videoed that whole thing and we could just show you it, because it was just one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel I've ever heard, I've ever seen. So that's a little snapshot. My second time to Peru was incredible. What I expected to be so similar was so different. And God really showed me that, like Emily said, prayer is of the utmost importance in our relationship with Christ, and in what we do together as a body of Christ. And then also that his word is universal. It applies no matter where you are and what kind of community and what kind of socioeconomic status on what continent you are. His word is universal and it's for everyone. And that's something that always challenges me to take the way that we act and especially the way the things that we do while we're in Peru and apply them in my everyday life. And there's not a day that I don't think about those things and those people. Thank you again so much for your support. For the opportunity to be a part of a church that lets us do missions in this way. Thanks to Billy and to Wes and to this wonderful team. The hard work that goes into it is unparalleled, and these memories and things that we experience are things that will impact us forever.
Hi, my name is Aaron. Most of you know I've been a member here for 17 years. Everybody calls me Roby. That's just a thing. Anyways, first of all, I'd like to say how thankful I am that we have such a supportive church that supports foreign missions because it's such a big deal. And this was my first time not just on a foreign mission trip, but actually being on a plane, going out of the country. So it was very... I was very anxious, and it was a very interesting experience. I believe at one point we were on the plane, Billy had to assure me that the wings were extending and not, in fact, falling off the plane. it was kind of like what Emily Whitlow said. It was interesting because there were a lot of things that we didn't have there that we do have here, and it was... I've been on a mission trip before, but it was a little more difficult, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, and I completely understand her pain about the sleeping bags. It's even harder to get in a sleeping bag when you're getting in a hammock as well. The trip went smoothly. I was pleasantly pleased. We didn't really have any problems with customs or anything like that. The only difficulty I had was when we got back to Atlanta, airport security took my beef jerky. I was not pleased with that. Well, first I'd like to talk a little bit about our translators and how important they were to this trip. We had an amazing group of translators. I spent most of my time with Raul and Adine, and Adine was a very interesting character. But I think the most amazing thing about our translators is that they're willing to give weeks at a time out of their life away from their families and helping groups of Christians go to all these different villages and spread the word of God. Adine in particular, I believe he told us that the week after he got back from the trip, the village with us, he was going to writing a he had a 25-hour, I think he said, bus ride to another country that he was going to be spending another week or two there. And I thought that was amazing because he has a wife at home that he's not been able to see very much. And it's just extremely inspirational that people are willing to do that and sacrifice that time with their families and time they could be using for other pursuits. As everyone said, one of the things we did right from the start was prayer walks, and that was very awkward for me at first because I'm not really used to praying out loud. And then we were walking around the village, and it was really amazing the opportunities that present themselves when you're just walking around praying about things that seem inconsequential here, things that people rely on. When we were walking around, I think it was me and Taylor, we wandered into the school that first day and talked to the school teacher, and we were pretty surprised that she was already a Christian, and she let us into the school, she let us come into the classrooms and kind of talk to some of the students and say hi, and she seemed extremely eager for us to bring Billy back so that he could speak to her about, you know, bringing people in there in the future. That, the prayer walks and the small groups we had at night, I think were very important. I don't think we could have accomplished what we did without the prayer, our prayer and the prayers of the people back home. I think it was very important. The people of Chirios were not exactly what I expected. If you walk down the street and here in Rome and start asking people a lot of personal questions about their lives, they're probably not going to take it very well, I'm assuming. But they were really welcoming. Taylor and I sat down with a woman who invited us into her home, and we talked with her probably for a good 2 hours. She told us all about her family, and we asked her all kinds of questions, and she was more than happy to answer everything we had to ask. And one of her first questions after we explained why we were there was, when are y'all going to be coming back next? It was just really amazing to see how eager everyone there was for us to return, because they, like Emily said, they don't really have a sense of community, but they like strangers because they don't get a lot of people coming to visit them. One of the biggest things I picked up while we were there talking to different people is the confusion they have about Christianity, because there are so many different religious groups that come through those mountains and they stay for a few days and leave and they never come back. And it was like, we talked to one man who said he was a Catholic, but he followed the beliefs of his wife, which were Jehovah's Witness, and he just had kind of a convoluted belief system. And that's another reason why I think it was extremely important for us to come and speak in this village in particular, to kind of get a grasp of what they knew and what they believed so we could return for future trips. I think that was extremely important. I also found it amazing how they had a very bad rainy season, and their wells, their water reserves were very low, and they were still willing to turn their water on so that we could take showers and cook food and things like that. They were a very generous people group, and that was fantastic for me to see, because they did not know us. We were just a bunch of random people to them. Okay, and after Chirios, we spent a couple of days in Lawitambo, and actually, probably the funniest thing I've ever seen was when we had our downtime and we were sitting in the kind of living area, and the guys were making Emily Whitlow spell words and names out of the glossary in the Bible. It was absolutely hilarious. I got it on video if anyone wants to see it at any time. We went to the school there, and we kind of separated into groups of two or three. I was the first classroom we went into was kind of younger children. They were mostly guys, and I went with Seth, and we taught. He taught a kind of a science lesson, and I mixed in. I sort of told them a little bit about the resurrection story because I thought that's really what Christianity comes down to. That's what's important, that Jesus died for them, and they need to know that. The second class, I taught with Emily Whitlow, and I thought we were in trouble for a minute because Billy said, you're going to the principal's office. And I was a little nervous about that, but we taught a class full of high school girls inside of the principal's office, which was interesting. I felt bad for this one guy because he was the only boy in the entire classroom, so it was a little awkward for him, I think. But we taught an English lesson, and we played Zingo, which for some reason all the kids there, every age group, loved to play Zingo. It was pretty funny, actually. It was great talking to all the children and just seeing how Billy and everyone had already been there and kind of spread the word, and how much the people of Lawetambo already love this church and the people who come to see them. And it was by far the best trip I've ever been on, not just a mission trip, because it had a very big impact on my life, and I really hope that I get to go next year or sometime in the near future. And thank you for your time.
Well, first thing I want to say is I just want to thank this church for allowing us to go on missions and missions like this, because this is a very difficult thing to do, to just kind of have that sort of faith. I mean, you really do have to take a step of faith in God when you send a team up there into a village that you're not familiar with, and just come back and say, well, how many people were saved? And you have to say, well, we talked to some people, but that's not the point. The point is building a church, because there's so many people up there that are so used to. I remember, you know, going to trips in Chicago with the youth, and we'd come back and say something like 300, and you know, there's a lot of little kids that just want a salvation bracelet, and they'll say, yeah, I saved. I'll take Jesus into my heart. And, you know, I remember just having that experience while I was up there in Chicago. And so when you come back, people get all excited about those numbers. And when we go to a place like Chorillo's, where we're starting a new church, and people aren't sure about the theology. They're used to this form of Catholic that then Catholicism that then blends in with something else. It's really hard for them to grasp. But the people in Chorillo's were just... they are amazing people. They are so, you know, there's so many qualities about the people of Chorillo's that are qualities that we're supposed to have as followers of Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ, that sometimes I find in myself that's oftentimes lacking, or sometimes as when it comes to just me as the individual. But those people are just amazing, and we went with a phenomenal group. Had a wonderful group of people that went over there, and a wonderful group of people that just have hearts for people and hearts for missions. But one of the things that I want to talk about a little bit is just some of the interview questions and a little bit about the theology that they had in Chorillo's. It is, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase the questions, and it's not like I'm directly quoting somebody. It's kind of like an amalgamation of all the answers we got, because for the most part, all the answers were pretty similar. I mean, they were the same thing once you talked to a person. There'd be slight differences here and there, but a lot of the beliefs the people had were very similar. And as I started kind of looking at the outcomes that the people had there, I started also thinking about kind of the outcomes that we have here in America. And realizing, and it's not, and I wouldn't say it's realizing, it's just that point is hammered home that whether you're in Peru, whether you're in Silver Creek, Georgia, we all have the same problem spiritually. We're all broken people. And that's something that when you're on a mission team, or even when you're just in a church, going to church every Sunday, you're going into your Sunday school class, or you're preparing to teach a Sunday school lesson, it's something that I don't think we remind ourselves often enough. I wish more people would kind of remind me of, you know, my ego a little bit, that I'm a sinner in need of Christ. But kind of what I was hearing from them and seeing the problems that they also saw reminded me a lot of what I see here in America, only our theology might be a little better, but having a theology that's right isn't always the same as humbling yourself before Christ. One of the questions we'd ask is kind of who they thought was God and who is God. And, you know, they'd say, you know, he's our creator. You know, he brings the rainy seasons. And, you know, kind of a little aside note, another amazing thing about them, Roby pointed earlier about the water system. Just to hit home on the point Roby made, they only had about 14 days of water. Is that correct? And it's normally about, is it 3 months? Normally they get 3 months of water. Last year they only got 14 days. And so for a group of people to come in and welcome you, and then to know that you got a bunch of Americans that are just basically there asking for water so they can just get clean, when they're talking about their livestock and they're talking about their crops, you know, that's kind of what I go back to, where I don't think us as individuals sometimes, and when I say us, I'm really talking about me. So I don't know. I just can't imagine what it's like to be put in that place, because I've been so just, I can't say blessed, I can't say fortunate, because that's not what it is. That's not what our faith's about. But it's just, I'm put in a situation where I have those things that are so readily accessible. But they'd say, he's our creator. And, you know, a lot of them even agreed. You know, there's one of the things we talked about was they may not believe that God and Jesus is the same person. And, you know, there were some Jehovah's Witnesses that were there that believed that. But pretty much all of them believe that, that I talked to for the most part, like I said, there's some differences, you know, would even say that Jesus and God are one, and that Jesus was the Son of God. And we'd say, what does it take to get to heaven? And they would say, well, you just have to be a good person. You know, good people will get to heaven. God will let good people get to heaven. And, you know, obviously, you know, when we go off our daily walks here in town, that's what we hear from a lot of people as well. And we'd say, you know, and we'd kind of ask sometimes in the form of conversation, well, are you a good person? Of course, they'd say, you know, yes, I believe I'm a good person. And I'd say, well, what does a good person look like? Was one of the questions that would come up sometimes in the groups I was talking to. And they would talk about being a good neighbor, somebody that shares, somebody that sacrifices, somebody that gives up and is going to be there for somebody. And so we'd ask the question about just kind of their families. We'd get into relationships, and that's where you start hearing the details about how the families interacted. And a lot of the families would simply, they would stick together. They would stay with each other. They would not interact with the families that were around anymore, with the exception of when there was a festival or when something was happening or something was going on in the village. That's the main time they would interact. I think there's one day that the Catholic priest would show up, so they'd have this gigantic church set up, but I think it was only used once a year, and that's when the priest showed up. But that's usually the main times where they interact with anybody other than family. And they would pretty much just keep to themselves. And we'd say, so, and so I think this is one specific conversation we had, and it's kind of an amalgamation of one with, I think, Mary Lou, which someone else is going to talk about tonight. Are the people of Chirios generally good people? And they'd say, yeah, they're generally good. And, you know, we talked about, would you kind of see what you just described as a good person in Chirios in one conversation? And the answer says, no, nobody really does that. And, you know, that's one of those areas that really just hit home spiritually, because, you know, working as a school counselor at Pepperell High School, I was just talking to Billy earlier about frustrations I have in that job and the fact that I can't just pick up the phone and just network resources to certain kids with churches and so forth. You know, it's because there's usually, when I find out about these things, a DFACS report, privacy is involved, and I just look around at all of the need that's in our community that we never know about. We never see it because we fall back, and when I say we, I'm talking about me still, into that way. We'll wait for them to get to church in a way, but we could really just drive down through the mill village of Lindale, Georgia, or we could go down Wax Road and off the roads and just talk to people and just start to get to know people and start realizing the real struggles they're living in, where they're having to power their house with a generator because they couldn't afford a power bill. And we'll blame it on the parents, but the kids can't control what the parents are doing. So that stuff's around us, and I listen to what they're saying about what it should look like, and I look in our community where we have a church on so many levels. I mean, if you go down Lindale, there's like six churches in a row before you get to Pepperell if you just go to start on Maple Street, and all the need that's around. And I don't know. I don't know, to have so many churches and to have the body of Christ apparently so well represented into an area in a community, and to see so much need that's not being met, there's something that I personally see that I'm not doing wrong, but I also think just as a body as a whole, there must be something that we're missing as well. Because when we talk to these people, they talk to the same thing. And they would go back to that relationships. It goes back to relations because we're not willing to go back and make those relationships. And they're still having that same problem in Peru. And one of the problems, as I was saying earlier, that just keeps hitting on me, is I'm still just a sinner in need of Christ. And it constantly hammers on to me when I look at all the opportunities I've had, not just to go and give somebody a tract and walk away, but the opportunities I've had to just build a relationship with somebody. Because we'll never know that these people exist if we never try to build a relationship. And that's where I found my biggest fault that I've reflected on this trip is with me, is I'm not really trying hard enough to actually be intentional. Peter talks about in 1 Peter that we're supposed to be intentional about going into this. We're supposed to be sober minded. We're supposed to start having an attitude where we're looking to help and serve people. But what are we doing if we're not willing to build a relationship with anybody? We're never going to find out that those people exist if we're not doing that. And, you know, that's one of those things that really hit home with me while we were in Peru. Because the problems that we have is still the people in Peru, the people here in Lindale, it's still just that human problem. It's still a problem of sin. And that's just something that, I wrote about 20 pages to talk about tonight, but I wasn't going to talk about them. It just really became more of like a personal reflection, and then I just ended up crying a whole lot while I was writing it, and ended up not really writing anything about because ADD took over, and I went over into a rant that I tend to do when I was teaching Sunday school class. So just kind of please forgive me about that, but I just pray that your prayers go to the people of Peru, the prayers go to our community. And you know, when you think about the conditions the people are living in, there's similar conditions here in our community today. And that's hard for us to fathom when people tell me they can't believe what kids are living in when I get over there and I see conditions that aren't too different from people that are living in the United States of America. And obviously they have an opportunity and a means, but imagine being a kid that's just growing up in that environment their entire life. That was deprived of the opportunity of growing up in the family that I had, with the resources that I had, with the values that I had. And it all comes down to those values don't mean anything. What matters is the fact that at one point I came down and humbled myself to the point where I asked Christ to come into my life, where I admitted I was a sinner. Not that the fact that I had stuff, something where I had a problem. And only Christ could heal that. And I just thank God every day for coming into my life. I'd also like to just kind of close out by just asking you to pray for one person that's very important to kind of our group that's not here with us tonight because he's in Peru, but one of our translators, Raul, sharing a room with him when we got back. Raul, he's kind of disconnected from his family. There's a lot of people in Peru that get married, and they're not getting married because of they're really getting married for financial reasons and because they have to survive. And I don't know exactly what Raul's situation was, but he's married to a wife that's not really a relationship, so there's nights where he sleeps in his cab or sleeps somewhere else. And, you know, his dream one day is to go somewhere else and continue to work, but, you know, have a place where he can stay. And you know, I worry about him as I listen to him talk because he doesn't have the opportunity with his little cab business, with him driving his, when I say business, I'm not talking about a conglomerate or anything. It's his cab, maybe. He's not going to have that opportunity to retire, and I worry about his health. And, you know, I hope that, you know, IMB one day or a church someday can take care of the people that we have out there that are sacrificing a lot, that he just loves doing what he's doing, going out in missions. Just thank you, everybody, for allowing us to go on this trip, and thank you.
I know we're running a little bit over. You guys just bear with us a little bit longer, and Billy and I will wrap this thing up as quick as we can. What I'm going to share with you tonight is a little bit different than what everybody else has. God laid this testimony on my heart the night after the Ukraine mission program. Some of us from College Corps came over and listened to the program. And then we hung out in the worship center afterwards and kind of talked to Pastor May a little bit. And I talked to God mostly in the car. I work three jobs spanned across two counties, so I'm in the car all the time, and that's mostly my time to talk to God. And he laid this testimony on my heart when I was on my way home from the Ukraine mission program. And I'm going to try to get through this without crying, but no promises. All right, so we recently finished a series in Sunday school called Why Worry? It talks about having faith in God's plan and knowing that we are more valuable than the birds. Anyone in this front pew can tell you that I am a major worry wart. You know, when will I get a teaching job, which I finally did, praise God. Will I ever get married? Will I ever get to move out, et cetera, et cetera. I always hear people say it's in God's plan, but I never believe them with my whole heart. And I've always heard these stories about people saying that they can look back on events in their life and see where God connected the dots to make these plans work. And I never thought I had one of these stories. And it took a little old lady standing on the side of the road in the Andes Mountains to make me realize that I do have one of these stories. But my story doesn't start with Mary Lou. It starts 5.5 years before that. I was saved in 2008 during FCA. And while I knew Jesus, I still felt like something was missing. I started attending Shorter University in the fall of 2010. And in the spring of 2011, I went on my very first mission trip with Baptist Collegiate Ministries. During that trip, God woke me up. He kind of popped the little bubble I was living in, you can say. And that moment when God popped that bubble is the moment that I can pinpoint God laying down the path that led me here to you today. Jump forward about 3 years. It's my senior year at Shorter, and there's another church fair going on in the FSU. Y'all don't realize how many church fairs we have at Shorter. And usually people just go for the free stuff, but I promise I was just there that day. I was supposed to meet a friend in the FSU. And I went around to the different booths, just kind of mingling, picking out the candy I wanted, which was the Reese's, and just kind of mingling until my friend got there. And I noticed a guy behind one of the booths who looked kind of familiar. And I walked up to the booth, and he introduced himself as Wes Rampley. Oh, that's right, Wes. He just married Brittany Mathis. Brittany and I went to school together since fifth grade, and I remembered meeting Wes at our junior prom. But Wes got to talking to me about a new college ministry that he was starting up at Pleasant Valley South. And I tried to visit Pleasant Valley in the past, but I just never felt like I fit in. And I had to go by myself, and that's kind of scary for an introvert. But I got to talking to Wes a little bit longer, and I got my free stuff, which was a Georgia Bulldogs cup. Go Dogs. And I went on my happy way. A couple months later, Brittany sent me a message on Facebook and invited me to Pleasant Valley. And for some reason, I just thought, why not? Let's do this. So in early 2014, I walked into the Awana room at Pleasant Valley South, and I never looked back. This amazing group of people that eventually became known as College Corps accepted me into and made me a part of their family. I'd finally found what I'd been missing. That summer, College Corps joined Student Fusion on a mission trip to Philly. It was such an awesome trip, but part of me felt sad. I ended up telling Brittany and Laura Whitlow that on my previous mission trips with Shorter, God had presented himself in a big way. In an earth-shattering and big way, and I was disappointed that I had not had one of these experiences in Philly. On the next and last night, Benji was closing up our large group time when a couple of the boys had made a statement of faith and were going to be baptized. He then proceeded to say that if anyone else felt led, they would be glad to baptize them as well. You want to talk about being hit over the head with a ton of bricks. I had never been baptized because I had never had a church home. I immediately turned to Laura and Brittany and said, I want to do it. I jumped up out of the floor. I ran to Wes and told him what I wanted. And the only thing he asked me was that if he could be the one to baptize me. And of course, I said yes. Without him and Brittany, I would have never even been there in the first place. So in a hotel swimming pool in the middle of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, surrounded by 100 people I didn't even know, I was baptized into my church home. It's crazy how the last 2 years have affected my life. I have found my spiritual home and a family of friends I could have never dreamed of. I honestly don't know where I would be without them. I love this amazing group of believers, and they have helped me build a stronger relationship with God. They have helped me come out of my shell, which is still a work in progress, and they have become my family. The pictures you see scrolling by on the screen are ones that I hold close to my heart. They document the journey I have taken since walking into that Awana room 2.5 years ago. Now, you're probably wondering how a little old lady in the Andes Mountains could bring about these emotions in me. Tuesday, when we were in Peru, which was day 2 in Chorrillos, we were continuing our world interviews for IMB. By this point, we'd interviewed just about everyone in the village, and Billy had told us that if we couldn't find anybody new, just to enjoy each other's company. So my group, which was myself, Lee, and our translator, Isel, met up with Wes and Lizzie's group and their translator, Adine. And we were looking out over the gorgeous mountain scenery at the front of the village when we saw some cows grazing on a field not far from where we were. And we thought, why not? Let's go see some cows. Maybe there'll be somebody down there that we don't see and we can talk to them. So we walk down there and we find cows. So we just kind of stood there for a minute talking when a lady comes down a side trail that we didn't notice. And we realized we had already talked to this lady, but we just kind of stood there for a little bit making small talk with her. And we talked to her for about 15 minutes when we noticed another lady coming down the same trail. And Isel, our translator, walks over and starts talking to her. And we get around to introducing ourselves. And as we begin talking to her, we find out her name is Mary Lou. And the conversation starts to take a more personal turn. We eventually get around to sharing the gospel with her. And the amazing part of this is that each of us had a part in sharing the gospel with her. And it's crazy how we fed off of each other. Wes would say something, and then Lizzie would say something, and then Lee would say something, and then I would say something. And we just kind of all bounced off of each other that brought something special to the conversation. But by the end of the conversation, you could tell there was a difference in Mary Lou. She didn't accept salvation, but you could tell her heart had begun to change. She told us she never wanted to forget us and asked us for a picture. We took the picture, promised to send it with Billy in October, and we parted ways. As we started back up the trail, we were all in awe about what we had just experienced. And then Wes said something about how it was a divine appointment and how everything fell into place according to God's plan. Wait a minute. Back up. Rewind. Me at a divine appointment. But I'm still new to this walk, and I still am trying to build a personal relationship with God. How could I have been trusted with something this special? But Wes was right. Who knows what would have happened had we been 30 minutes earlier or if one of us had not been there. And this is where all the dots connected for me. I was told by someone before this trip that I would not make a difference by going, that not one person was going to be saved because of my presence on this trip, and that I was risking my life for nothing. In Matthew, Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations and not just the safe ones. I truly believe that God set this appointment in motion long ago, and if I had not gone on this trip, who knows what would have happened with Mary Lou. Now, I'm not saying by any means that I'm some special hot commodity and that I'm the sole reason we met Mary Lou and all that. Please don't believe that. This was 110% God. He placed us where he needed us for his plan to work. And looking back, I can connect the dots to see how this plan of his played out. Had I not gone to Shorter, I would have never saw Wes at that church fair. Had I not gone on that life-changing mission trip in the spring of 2011, I would have never begun to build the foundation I needed to be ready to accept Pleasant Valley South 3 years later. Had I not found my church home, I would have never had the opportunity to go to Peru, not once, but twice. Had I not found my church family, I would have never had the support to go on a trip like this, much less share the gospel with someone. So what this trip has taught me is to have faith in God's plan and enjoy the many blessings he has given me today. Have faith that it'll all work out for his glory. And know that while our church group may change in the years to come, they will always be my family, and we will always stand firm in the Lord. I want to conclude with this verse from Matthew. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thank you.
Here we go. There we go. Yes, yes. I tell you what, I tell folks all the time, I love all the mission groups that I'm able to lead, but these folks have a, you know, they're young and they have a way of energizing me. So it's always a blessing for me to be able to go. But just to see God work in their lives, that was, Chorrillos was, I didn't know what to expect, but I knew that God wanted us to focus on prayer. And there's not a one of us that will not say that our lives have been changed because of that focus that week. And just seeing God answer our prayers and answering our prayers as you prayed as well, that was just such a great experience. I know it's getting late. I just want to share one thing with you. I'll be going back the first week of October, going to Chorillos for a couple of days and then over to La Huetambo for a couple of days. What I hear from Raul is that now in La Huetambo, these children that we started working with 5 years ago, they've grown up now, and I think I told you before there's about 20 of them, 22 to be exact, that are meeting in a Bible study once a week. Rosanna, who is a Christian lady, someone mentioned her, not by name, but that she's a very excited Christian person that's teaching now. And so she is working with these young people. The last time I talked to Raul, I know that two of these, what were children that we've seen grow up and taught them about Christ for 5 years now, two of them are to be baptized when I'm there in October. And he said it could be up to five that would be baptized. So we just praise the Lord. That is just such an answer to prayer. You know, a lot of the adults in La Huetambo are close to the gospel. We've witnessed to them hundreds of times, and they're just close to it. But God is raising up His church through these young people, and it's exciting to see what He's doing and what He's going to continue to do there. Thank you for your prayers. I hope you were able to go to Peru sometime with us, but if not, you're as much a part of it as us who go because of your prayers for us. And let's just continue to bathe this ministry in prayer. The church is growing in La Huetambo. The little church in Santana, which is the village above La Huetambo, is meeting weekly now. There's a local man there that's leading that group of believers in worship. And then with our new work in Chorillos, we just believe that just in a very short time there's going to be a church there as well. So thank you. Continue to pray for these people and pray for God's Holy Spirit to do a great work there. I'm going to ask for our team, if they will, to go out in the Welcome Center. I know you'll want to stop by and speak to them as you leave tonight. Stand, if you will, and let's just have our dismissal prayer, and then you go and speak to these awesome folks. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. We thank you for each one that shared, and God, for what you have done in their lives. We do thank you for a church family that loves missions, that's supportive of missions, that sends us out each time, Father, in faith, and just knowing, God, that you're going to accomplish your will and your purpose through us. We thank you for all the lives that have been changed in Peru as a result of our ministry. And we thank you in advance for those who are going to be saved. The churches are going to be established. And, Lord, knowing that one day when we're all together in the place that you prepared for us, that we're going to be reunited, and for some, we'll meet for the first time those that have come to know Christ as a result of Pleasant Valley South's commitment to mission. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. And we just pray we'll continue to be obedient to you in all things, Father, following the leadership of your Holy Spirit as we seek to take the gospel to these precious people. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.